Numbers chapter 32. The book of Numbers, Hebrew, Bemidbar, in the wilderness. We're still there, but we are in the wilderness now after 38 years of journey, and we are camped on the Jordan River. Within view of the children of Israel are the walls of Jericho. All that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to succeeding generations is before their eyes. A generation has perished in the wilderness because they refused to enter in. A new generation now has made this complete circuit. 38 years later, they're there. And all that God has promised them, all that God has told them that they would have, He doesn't speak about it as though there's any doubt at all, is sitting in front of them. And now in this chapter, we have an interesting situation where Reuben, one of the tribes of Israel, and Gad, two tribes that camped on the south side of the tabernacle. So evidently there was a lot of concourse between them. And ultimately they'll drag half the tribe of Manasseh into their complacency. They come to the edge of the promised land. They have defeated on the east side of Jordan, the Amorites, the Moabites, Og of Bashan, and the land over there in Gilead. And Bashan is good grazing land. It's green. And they decide, hey, we don't need to go any further. We're happy as a lark here. This looks great to us. And they're going to come to Moses and say, hey, we want to stay here. We don't want to go over the Jordan. And, of course, Moses is going to blow his stack. Moses, the thing he wants more than anything else is to go across that Jordan. He's not going to get to go across. Moses is going to remember 38 years before this when 10 guys turned the whole nation away. And because of the evil report of 10 spies and the discouragement they brought, a whole generation has perished in the wilderness. Now he's got 2.5 tribes that don't want to go over. This is 300,000 people or more that don't want to go over. So it presents an interesting picture for us. And as we go through, certainly we want to make application as we look at these things. It says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adaroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Elilah, and the Shebon, and Nebo, and Beon. Faked those great, didn't I? Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And just so happens, thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. You know, Moses, 120 years old, he's becoming a little intolerant at this age. You know, he spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading 2 to 3 million people through the wilderness. God has told him that within this year, he will come up to Pisgah and die and give his life. And now on the edge of the promised land, he has these tribes coming. Now, they're much like Lot in Genesis 13. They have looked with the natural eye. And they've said, this land looks great. We have cattle. Let's not make our decision based on the word of God. Let's make our decision based on cows. We have cows. This looks like a cow place. We should stay here. The word of God had continually told them that the land he was bringing them into was a land that flowed with milk and honey. By that it means a land that flows with milk is a land of good grazing. A land that flows with honey is a land of pollination. It's rich for agriculture. And they're saying, you know, we've been looking with the natural eye instead of the eye of faith, and it's a picture of spiritual mediocrity. They're willing to settle for less than what God has for them, thinking that, you know, they're smarter than God. Here, all of the centuries have gone by. God had told Abraham in four generations, when the iniquity of the Amorite is at the full, that's when your descendants are going to enter into the land. There were promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're on the edge of those promises. God has brought them there, in fact, for the very reason of going into Canaan, entering into battle, and being victorious and taking the land of Canaan and being his judgment rod at the same time in regards to the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land. And in the middle of all that, here comes Reuben and Gad and say, you know, it's been a great trip. You know, it was really cool. River turned to blood, you know, the Red Sea parting and all that, you know, the manna all these years. It was really cool. We really like it. But we think we're going to stay here instead of going into Canaan. Is that all right with you? And Moses is not going to react the right way here. And I understand. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And that's why God had brought them to the edge of the land. And shall you sit here? Shall your brethren go to war? And shall you sit here? This is God's very path for their lives. In Deuteronomy, it says, because he, the Lord, loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out the nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. It says, Moses writes, because he loved thee. He made this plan and had this decision because he loved thee. He decided to bring thee into this land and give it to thee. The God's best for them was written in God's word. And remarkably at this point in time, evidently they're deciding that they're picking and choosing what parts of God's word they like. God has given his word. He's given instruction. He's given commandments. He's challenged them 38 years earlier when they turned away from the land. Now they're back on the border of the land and two of the tribes and then half the tribe of Manasseh is going to join them saying, you know what? We kind of like this side and we don't want to go over Jordan. And Moses says, so you're going to let your brethren go to war while you sit here? In verse 7 he says, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord, past tense, hath given them. The land is already theirs. The land is already theirs. Are you going to discourage them by sitting here? Now look, it's going to be an interesting chapter because as we go into this, it's going to deal with the sin or the sins of omission. There are sins that people commit of adultery or murder. We go through the commandments, but this is a sin of omission. There are times when we are told to do something by God and we don't obey, and it's going to say in this chapter that that is sinning against the Lord. It isn't that a sin is being committed that God has said, don't do this, and someone does it anyway. This is a situation where he said, I want you to do this, and they don't do it. And it is a sin of omission. And in all of our lives, there can be certainly sins of commission. Things that we commit are always, it seems, on the front page. But there are things that we should do sometimes that we don't do. And God said, those things also affect those that are around you. You know, if there's patriotism in our country, there should be, as it were, patriotism amongst God's people. We should be patriots. We should realize that our behavior in the church and what we give ourselves to affects those around us. If we are satisfied with less, if there's spiritual mediocrity in our lives, then we cause others to compromise and we convince them it's okay to do the same thing. Oh yeah, I know God said that, but this is cool. I mean, look here, we're cow people, you know, we got cows. I don't know, God don't have cows. He's got plenty, you know, but we have cows. We got to survive down there, and this is cow country, man. People come up with all kinds of excuses. Moses said, you're going to sit here while your brethren go to war? You're going to watch while somebody else struggles and struggles and struggles and does their best, and you're going to sit by and be a discouragement instead of an encouragement? I pray that's not your spiritual gift. You know, some people, their favorite indoor sport is gossip and complaining, you know. I heard someone say that the church is a lot like a football game. You know, that there's 50 guys on the field that are really in great shape, but really tired from doing their best and trying to play the game. And there's 50,000 fans that are really in lousy shape, but stand around and tell them what they're supposed to do to play a good game. You know, so, and sometimes the church can be like that. You can have a smaller group of people that are really giving themselves and really trying. They're really tuckered out from doing their best. And then you're surrounded with armchair quarterbacks telling them how they should do things. And, you know, and they haven't joined in the battle. They haven't joined in the fray. And here, as we look at this, he says, why do you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol, and they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. It's been theirs for 38 years already, and they haven't gone in. And Moses is thinking, man, oh man, if 10 guys could discourage the whole nation, what's two tribes going to do? I can't wander for 40 more years. I'm too old. I don't want to come back here at 160. And the Lord's anger, he's telling what happened in the past, was kindled at the same time. And he swore, saying, come, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, notice, to Isaac and to Jacob, because the reason they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was a Kenizzite. He became entrenched in Israel. The Kenizzites were not even Israelites. He's not from one of the tribes. He becomes a believer and joins himself to the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So there's a challenge here about mediocrity. Are we wholly following the Lord? You know, Jeremiah says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Paul in Acts 20 says that he knew there was persecution ahead of him, but he said, none of these things move me that I might finish my course. In Philippians chapter 3, he said there, he talked about his pedigree of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, all of these credentials, all of these things that people would be proud of, his doctorates in theology. And he said, but I count all of those things as nothing, as dung, that I might know him. He's very specific about that. Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added. And this is what happens to us. We can get this idea where cattle comes first. Now, cattle was, you know, a great part of the commerce of the day, where the most important thing is education. Education is important. The most important thing is money. Money's important. It's a great tool to use against the devil. The most important thing is my career. No, the most important thing is your calling. And that should sit in the middle of your career. The most important thing is this. You know what? All of those most important things dwindle when the doctor calls and says your test for cancer is positive. All of those things fade away when your child has a terminal illness. All of that means nothing when we're on the hospital bed and we're breathing our last. What matters is that we knew him, that we finished our course, that we press forward, that we have apprehended that which we have been apprehended for, that we sought first the kingdom. And in the context of that, I believe we should excel. I believe whatever we give our hand to, we should do it with all of our might, whatever the Lord puts in front of us. And whatever we do, we should be the best at it, so we have that testimony. But that's not the end game. The end game is following him wholeheartedly, and standing in eternity, success will be defined vastly different than it is in this world. And as believers, we have to look out. Sometimes we're not infected with the standards that this world would foist upon us. Because the thing is, in and of those things, many of them are not wrong in and of themselves. But for you and I, the question is, are we following wholeheartedly? If he's leading us in college, we should be following wholeheartedly and be a steward over everything he's given us. If he's leading us in this direction, we should follow wholeheartedly. There are guys and women on the battlefield tonight, and the Lord has led them to be there. And they are warriors, and they love Christ, and they're doing the best that they can in what they do. There are surgeons that are doing that. There are people in the mission field that are doing that. There are people that are grandfathers and grandmothers that are doing the best to invest in the grandchildren. They understand that the stakes are high. The point is, whatever we do, we should be following him wholeheartedly, and we shouldn't be sitting around saying, I got cows, and because I got cows, it looks better over here. Not when God's word says it's better over there. Cows will survive over there. This is not about cows, this is about human souls. This is about eternity, not T-bones. And Moses is challenging them here in regards to those things. Verse 13 again, he says, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. They should have known that. They're the kids of the wanderers. Until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men. You're just old chips off the old blocks. To augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him, and they said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready, armed, before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Again, it seems honorable what they're doing, and give them credit. Okay, look, we're not saying we won't go over. How about this? We're gonna reinforce some of these cities here that we've taken. We're gonna leave our children, our wives, our cattle here, but we'll go over with the armies of Israel, and we will fight till everybody comes into their inheritance. We're gonna do that. That seems like a fair thing. Look, back in verse 5, they had said, if we have found grace in thy sight, speaking to Moses. Well, they should have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what they should have been worried about. They said unto him, the land is given unto thy servants. Well, they weren't Moses' servants. They were supposed to be the Lord's servants. Here they're saying, you know, what we'll do is we'll leave our families and we'll leave our children here, and we'll go over and fight the battles of the Lord. And then when all of that is done, then we'll come back to this territory. You know, some major problems with that. When you study Kings and Chronicles, the first tribes to be carried away and the first tribes to face battle was Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, because they were in the wrong place. They were carried away first. Satan doesn't just strike on the other side of Jordan. He strikes over there in Gilead just as easily. Secondly, they're ripping their kids off. Because there is a generation of kids that are going to cross that Jordan River with their fathers. And they're going to watch their fathers and how this nation lacks fathers with the sword in their hand. And they're going to see the walls of Jericho fall down. They're going to see the sun and the moon stand still in the valley of Ajalon. They're going to see things that are going to change their little hearts and their little minds. And there's a whole generation that's going to stay on the other side. And these guys think they're going to be safe over there. Well, look what he's saying. He's saying, well, we got to fortify. fortify things because the inhabitants, we're going to leave. It's not really good for them. We've got to fortify things to leave them here. Don't do that. Take them with you. Take them with you, because there's going to be battles on either sides of God's will. If you settle for less where you are, there's going to be war. If you follow the Lord wholeheartedly, there is never spiritual progress without warfare. It just is impossible. But I'd rather be on the side of Jordan where I see the walls fall down without a human hand. I'd rather be on the side of Jordan where I see the sun and the moon stand still in the valley of Ajalon. If I'm going to fight, I want the Lord in the battle with me. I don't want to be fighting my own battle to protect my cows on the other side of Jordan. And how sad for the children. It seems so logical. You know, we'll do our best. We'll follow the Lord. You know, we'll settle for less, but our kids will be safe. You know, your kids are never going to be safe if you settle for less. Your kids will never be safe in this world if you settle for less. Your kids will never be safe, or your grandkids, if you settle for less. Because if all you leave them is a bunch of cows, if all you leave them is something a lawyer can settle, you haven't left them anything at all. If you don't leave them a spiritual heritage, if they don't see you standing firm for the things of God with the sword of God, the word of God in your hand, you haven't left them anything at all. If they don't see in you, I am willing to follow him anywhere. He is my shepherd. He's my shield and my buckler, my rear guard. He is my strong tower. He is my life. And if I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory in the fact that I know him. If they don't see that in your life, you haven't left them anything at all. A great place to graze cows? There's more than that for you and for me. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself, not just to you guys. We'll leave our little ones here, dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us. No, it hasn't. They've decided. It's fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, notice, until he, that's the Lord, hath driven out his enemies, the Lord's enemies, from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. I don't know about you guys, that means leaving your wives and your kids for 7 years. There were at least 7 years in the wars of Canaan. That's a long time. That's a long time. I'd rather have them tagging along. I'd rather come home at the end of the day, even with a few scars, and say, man, you should have seen what the Lord did today, and have the kids say, Daddy, tell us. You should have seen what he did today. Instead, they're growing up on the other side of Jordan 7 years. What happens to a kid between 5 and 12 these days? What happens to a kid between, you know, 8 and 15 today? What happens to a kid between 10 and 17 today? Sad. If you do this, then Moses said, and you go with us to war, every man with his sword, and you stick this out to the end till everybody else has received their possession, then this will be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do, notice he's worried about a sin of omission. There's something they need to do. If you will not do so, behold. Behold means think about this, consider this. You have sinned against the Lord. Not just against the other 10 tribes. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you've ever wondered where that comes from, it comes from that verse right there. Death and taxes. Be sure your sin will find you out. Certain things are inevitable. One of them is this. Be sure. It's not a chance, not it might happen. It means certainty. It means to know. Be sure, he's telling them. Get this in your mind. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. The Septuagint says your sin will afflict you. The Vulgate says your sin will overtake you. Jeremiah said it this way, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not before thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Your own backsliding is going to reprove you. Your own sins will correct you. It doesn't say here, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. It doesn't say, be sure the Lord's going to drag you out in front of everybody else in the church and humiliate you and embarrass you. That's not what it says. That's not what he does. That's not what he's like. It just says, if you sin, and if you sin against him, and if you put yourself in a place of compromise, if you sell yourself short of what the Lord has for you, you can be sure, certain, that that will find you out. There are consequences attached to that. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we think of it. Certainly, you can think of it in the sense of sins you might commit. When we lived on the West Coast years ago, of course, we moved back here in 1981, so before some of y'all were born. But when we lived on the West Coast, there was an article in the paper, I remember, this couple on their way to the beach pulled into this place, they had a cooler and everything, and wanted to get a large bucket of chicken to take with them to the beach. And they did so and, you know, then went on their way. Well, what had happened at the restaurant was that the owner, who normally made a deposit every so many days in the bank, had forgotten the cash bag that he normally took the cash to the bank in, and he thought, well, what I'll do is I'll roll the cash up and rubber band it and put it in this chicken bucket, and when I'll walk out with that, nobody will ever suspect this cash, and I'll be safe going to the bank. And he took this large bucket of rolled up bills, I forget how many thousands of dollars was in it, he put it down on the counter for a minute, and the guy filling the order didn't realize it, picked it up, it was heavy, it was filled with rolls of cash, and he gave it to the couple to go to the beach. So they go down to the beach, and when they get there, they open it up, and it's filled with cash. So the interesting twist in the story is, instead of having a party and keeping it, they decide, well, we'll call. You know, we'll call back. So they called back there, and the owner, of course, was you know, overjoyed. And, that, you know, come back, you know, I'll give you a reward. You know, I'm so thankful. You know. Well, on the way back, the police are there. It ends up the media gets, and it's a human interest story because somebody's actually bringing that amount of money back. And when they get there, the media is there, the police is there, and the guy comes in with a chicken bucket. He said, no. He said, go get your wife. Come on. And he said, we're going to get some pictures. He said, no, please don't do that. He said, what are you talking about? And he said, it's not my wife. He was out with some other woman and he got caught with the chicken bucket. So be sure your sins will find you out. I have a better one here. It's one of my favorite stories here. And I have to do these. Excuse me, it's my problem. I love this one. John invited his mother over for dinner. During the meal, his mother couldn't help noticing how beautiful John's roommate was. She had long been suspicious of the relationship between John and his roommate, and this only made her more curious. Over the course of the evening, while watching the two interact, she started to wonder if there was more between John and the roommate than met the eye. Reading his mom's thoughts, John volunteered, I know what you must be thinking, but I assure you, Julie and I are just roommates. About a week later, Julie came to John and said, you know, ever since your mom was here to dinner, I've been unable to find that beautiful silver gravy ladle my mom gave me. Do you suppose she took it? Julie said. He said, well, I doubt it, but I'll write her a letter just to be sure. So he sat down and he wrote, Dear Mom, I'm not saying you did take the gravy ladle from my house, and I'm not saying you didn't take the gravy ladle from my house, but the fact remains that one has been missing ever since you were here for dinner. Several days later, John received a letter from his mother, which read, "Dear son, I'm not saying that you are sleeping with Julie, and I am not saying that you're not sleeping with Julie, but the fact remains that if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the gravy ladle under her pillow by now." Love, Mom. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure, be certain. Not that the Lord wants to humiliate, not that the Lord, it's inevitable. The hens come back to roost. It's inevitable. There is a process, the Bible talks of sowing and reaping. And there are times when the Lord wants us to step into the fray. There are times when the Lord wants us to give. This is not sins of, things that we commit, but there are times when the Lord wants us to do something. It says in this verse, if you will not do so. So he's really come to us and challenged us about doing something. He doesn't want us to live in spiritual mediocrity. He doesn't want us to live in compromise. He wants us to step over the line. And look, for so many of us in this room, including myself, sometimes everything Jesus has for us is one step beyond our comfort zone. You know, so many of us come to the edge of that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. I sing. I put money in the offering. Or, I help in a bookstore. Or I help. But I'm not going to, And the Lord and the Holy Spirit is bidding us and bidding us. He's given us gifts. He's given us things that he's waiting to develop that will affect the lives of others, that instead of discouraging, will encourage them. And, sometimes we come to that place and we're never willing to step beyond that, never willing to step beyond that. And the truth is that everything that Jesus has for the rest of our lives sometimes is one step beyond our comfort zone. And he's asking us to do something. He's asking us to do something, not just asking us not to do things. Sometimes he's asking us to enter into the battle with everyone else. He's telling us to put on your helmet and get out on the field. He's telling us to step into the fray. There are people that need your support. They need your encouragement. They need you to open your mouth and speak the truth. I have invested in you for years. You need only open your mouth to be an encouragement, to be an exhorter, to be a prophet, to be a prophetess, to encourage others. And it's an interesting picture here. He says to them, if you will not do so, and that's something that's incumbent upon us. James says this. Get the right place here. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Lord says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be certain of this. Your sin will afflict you. It will take hold of you. It will come forth. It will find you out. That is the idea. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep. Do that which you have proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commanded. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, because he knows that Moses will pass off the scene. He won't be there in the land, that it will be Joshua and Eleazar that will have to make sure this takes place. Moses said, unto Joshua, unto Eleazar, the chief of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and of the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you. They shall not have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, answered and said, as the Lord has said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before the Lord unto the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side of Jordan may be ours. And Moses gave them, even the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, and notice, half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and the land with the cities thereof and the coast, even the cities of the country round about. Verse 34 tells us the cities that the children of Gad took and rebuilt and fenced. Verse 37 tells us the cities that the children of Reuben took and rebuilt, and their areas. And then verse 39 says the children of Machir, who's the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead, and he took and dispossessed the Amorites, and it describes how they took the land there. Chapter 33 now. If you read into chapter 33, you're probably thinking, what in the world are we going to do with this? That's what I thought when I read into it, too. We're going to have at least 41 locations mentioned. The interesting thing as we go through here, God knows every stop, every start, every place they've been. He knows where they started, what day they started on. He knows where they are presently in the situation. And he knows where they're going. He says, when you cross over Jordan. So the interesting picture for us, certainly application, is he knows every whistle stop along the way. He knows every step we've taken in obedience. He knows every struggle, every joy, every sorrow, every place we've been thirsty, every place we've been blessed, every place we've been in a struggle or a battle, every single place is named along the way. And some of them have tremendous lessons. And the point is, God has overseen the whole thing. None of this happened with happenstance. They were following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God had led them. And he gives a remarkable history of this 38 years in the wilderness, all of it completely under his care, under his watch. These are the journeys, plural, of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramesses, God knows our beginnings, in the first month, on the 15th day, he knows the day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand, a strong hand on God's part, in the sight of all of the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. If you want to dig into this, Donald Gray Barnhouse, the Invisible War, has a whole chapter on the gods of Egypt and how each one of them specifically God judged in the judgments of Egypt. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just ecology. Each one of those judgments fell upon one of the Egyptian deities. And he was proving to a generation that had grown up in Egypt that they, in fact, were not gods and that he was the true and the living God. He says also upon their gods, the Lord executed judgment. And the children of Israel removed from Ramesses, they pitched at Succoth, and they parted from Succoth, they pitched at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They removed from Etham, they turned again to Pi-hahiroth, which is before Belzevon, and there they pitched before Migdal. And they departed from before Pi-hahiroth, and they passed through the midst of the sea. Notice they didn't pass through the edge of the swamp. They passed through the midst of the sea in the wilderness, and they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham, and they pitched in Marah. That was a place there where the water was bitter, and they had nothing to drink, and the branch was thrown in, and the water was sweetened, and God leading them and teaching them. They removed from Marah, they came to Elim. And in Elim, there were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees. And in your journey, when you get to Elim, you want to stay there and become an Elamite. You know, 12 fountains, 12 springs, 70 palm trees. What a place to stay. But God led them from there, from Elim, and they encamped by the Red Sea. And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin, and they encamped at Dobkah. And they departed from Dobkah, and they encamped at Alush. And they left from Alush, and they encamped at Rephidim, where there was no water. Isn't that interesting? God leading. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. In one place, there's 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and in another place, there's no water at all. But I guarantee you, by the time they left Rephidim, and they look back, they would rather have been at Rephidim than Elim. Because it was at Rephidim where Moses stepped on the rock, and he took his staff and he smote the rock, and a river came forth in the middle of the desert. It was at Rephidim that Amalek attacked, and they were victorious as long as Moses held up his rod and Aaron and Hur helped them, and the battle would go their way. It was at Rephidim where they saw supernatural things take place. Elim is nice. I'm a no-hassle kind of guy. I could spend some time at Elim. But you get in those other circumstances, and when you're done with me, you look back and think, Lord, I wouldn't have missed this for anything. This is so amazing. Rephidim. They departed from Rephidim. They pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. Now they're there for 2 years by the mountain. They removed from the desert of Sinai. They pitched at Kibroth Hataavah. You remember that? The graves of lust. They departed from Kibroth Hataavah, and they encamped at Hazeroth. And they departed from Hazeroth, and they pitched at Rithma. Now, this is the interesting thing. In this verse, some scholars get it wrong, and they put it over in verse 36. This is where the first stop at Kadesh Barnea is. You go back and you read through chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. It was from Kibroth Hataavah to Hazeroth, then to Kadesh Barnea, where they turned away. And interesting, there's no mention of it here. There's no mention of their failure here. God is talking about his leading and his faithfulness. You want to read through the rest of these names? Okay, here we go then. They parted from Rithma, and I'm just going to, some of them, wing them here, most of them. Rimnon Perez, and they departed from Rimnon Perez, and they pitched at Libnah. They removed from Libnah. They probably and there's about happened. They journeyed from Rizna to Kealatha. And that sounds like Hiawatha, doesn't it? And they left from Kealatha, and they pitched at Mount Shaphar, and they removed from Mount Shaphar, and they came to Haradah, and they left Haradah, and they pitched at Makaloth, and they left Makaloth, and they came to Lake Tahoe, and they departed from Taha, and they pitched at Tara, and they left Tara, and they pitched at Mithka, and they left Mithka, and they pitched at Hashmonah, and they departed from Hashmonah, and they camped at Mizaroth, and they left Mizaroth, and they pitched at Beajakin, and they left Beajakin, and they camped at, who would name a place this? Hor HaGidgad. And they left Hor HaGidgad, and they pitched in Jotbatha. And they removed from Jotbatha, and they encamped at Ebronah, and they departed from Ebronah, and they camped at Ezion Geber. And I'm sure if you take the time on your own and you get your Strong's Concordance or some resource and you look up those names, there's lessons contained in them. They're crazy names as we just read through them, but if you sit and take time, there's wondrous things, I'm sure, hidden in all of this. They departed from Ezion Geber, and they pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is at Kadesh. Now, this is 38 years later. They're back again. And they removed from Kadesh, and they pitched in Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. Notice, in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the fifth month, God knows. And he always knew that it would be the first day of the fifth month, 40 years after they came out of Egypt. He always had an appointment with Aaron and always had an appointment with Miriam. And he has an appointment with everybody in this room. Everybody here has an appointment with Jesus. And that's where success is measured. When we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is success. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's success. That's success. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. And King Arad, a Canaanite, which dwelled in the south of the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And they departed from Mount Hor and pitched in Zalamah. And they departed from Zalmonah and pitched in Punon. And it sounds like Chinese food, doesn't it? And they departed from Punon and pitched in Oboth. And they departed from Oboth and they pitched in Irad-Jairim, and they pitched in the border of Moab. They parted from Elim, and they pitched in Dibnogad. They removed from Dibnogad and encamped in Almodilathaniam. I need to remember this next time I play Scrabble, because I could wipe everybody out with that place. And they removed from Almon Dibla Fafani Manabanabanaba, and they removed from there, and they pitched in the mountain of Abarim before Nebo. And they departed from the mountains of Abarim and pitched in the plains of Moab, that's where we're at presently, by Jordan, near Jericho, within view of all of the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth Jeshuan unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. Now look, that's about an 8 mile wide camp up to the Jordan, and we're not sure how deep it is. Again, this is between 2 and 3 million people. Figure the city of Philadelphia is 1.5 million. So this camp is twice the size of the city of Philadelphia, if you can imagine that. That's a lot of people to be constantly on the move through the desert, and how God's provision was there. Chapters, verses 50 to 56 kind of sum this up, and there's almost the challenge like there was in the 32nd chapter about being complete and thorough in the things that we do for the Lord and how important that is. The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, notice this, when, not if, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all, and they don't, but they're instructed to, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy, Abad in the Hebrew, where we get Abaddon, the destroyer. You shall destroy all their molten images, all of their idols made in the furnace, brass and iron, molten images. And you shall quite pluck down, that's completely demolish, all their high places. And the high places is where the Asherim, the sexual worship on the high places in the mountains, which will be a continual plague to the children of Israel. You shall dispossess, destroy the inhabitants of the land. Let me back up, 52. Drive out the inhabitants, destroy all their pictures. That's an easy, interesting idea there. These were the engravings, and they were pornographic. Sometimes they were done in tile, sometimes they were engraved on the wall. We have the word 6 times in the Old Testament, Leviticus 26:1, Proverbs 25:11, Ezekiel 8:12, Psalm 37:7 is translated imaginations. Proverbs 18:11 it's translated conceit, but it's in regards to sin. It's not pictures the way you and I would think of it, but they're engravings. They were normally pornographic. Destroy all of that. I mean, what an exhortation for the day that we live in, huh? And this is to be done completely. This is to be done thoroughly. Look at the words that he's using. You shall drive out all of the inhabitants of the land from before you. destroy Abad all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, completely demolish all their high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess. Now, dispossess, possess, and drive out are all parts of the same word, and it means either to be an heir and to have inheritance in the land, or it means, you know, or to be dispossessed, to be driven out as an heir. You know, if you occupy, and this is your territory, and you're supposed to take this, you're an heir, it's your inheritance. When you're dispossessed, you're an heir or an inheritor that's been driven out. So he's telling them, for you to be the heir of all this, for you to inherit all this, for you to take all of this, you're driving out your destruction of what's evil. You're getting rid of all of the imagery and so forth. It has to be thorough. It has to be complete. It has to be done thoroughly. And he says, then you will be in the land. I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. To the more you shall give the greater inheritance, the larger tribes got a greater territory. To the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Of course, it fell out by lot, remarkably and miraculously, in Joshua. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But, the warning, here it is. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Now, this is a sin of omission. And it ties back to the idea, be sure that your sin will find you out. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, like getting thistles in your eyes. They will blind you. They shall be like thorns in your side, only they're self-inflicted here, and shall vex you. That word means to cramp or to besiege, to bind, to oppress. They shall vex you in the land where you dwell. If you don't get rid of what's disease, if you don't get rid of what's infectious, if you don't get rid of what's destructive, if you don't get out of your lives the things that will destroy you, then those things will blind you. They'll vex you. It will be self-inflicted. Because the Lord's saying when you go in, He's going to drive out the inhabitants. All along, the battle belongs to the Lord. And again, when we follow Joshua in, any victory he has militarily is a secondary victory. It's a victory where he prayed about it first and God told him what to do. The few defeats that he has are secondary defeats on the battlefield. The primary defeat was because he didn't pray and seek the Lord in regards to that battle. But the point is, if God is leading, God provides. He guides. He gives us the victory. And the challenge here is one, again, of omission. If you don't deal with the things in your life, and look, applicable to us tonight, if you don't deal with the things in your life that are destructive, they're going to blind you in the long run. They're going to afflict you. It's going to be like thorns. It's going to be sore. It's going to be infected. But it'll be self-inflicted. The Lord says if you measure your obedience in completeness and in thoroughness, you'll have security, you'll have peace, you'll have an inheritance. If you measure your obedience by partiality and by compromise, you have ruin, you have destruction, you have disappointment. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed tonight. It's the same in our lives. It's the same in our lives. Last verse. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I will do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Instead of you being the possessor, you'll be dispossessed. Great encouragement for us. Look, we spend a lot of time thinking about the things that we shouldn't do. And there's a host of them. And we're attracted to them. We have a fallen nature. We have a traitor that dwells within. But God has given us the victory in Christ. We're more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. We can bring every thought into captivity to Christ. But there are sins of omission. Things that we're supposed to do that we don't do. And sometimes we think we can let them sit. Sometimes we think, hey, this is not bad. Paul tells us there are things that are not unlawful, but they are not expedient. If we are perceptive enough to look at the big picture, if eternity is what measures everything of this life, because the Bible says this life is a vapor, it's going to be gone like that. Moses writes Psalm 90 and says, Lord, teach us to number our days. This guy led the longest funeral procession in history. Teach us to number our days. He watched it. He watched over 500,000 people die. Teach us the number of days. He understood what the end game was. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. You know, when this guy goes up on Mount Pisgah and gives up his life, it says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. When you breathe that last breath, that's the title you want to have attached to you. Joshua, we're going to read, the servant of the Lord, died. Judges, when we get there, is going to be a mess because it says those were the days when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was constant defeat, constant warfare. The enemy vexed them. The enemy was thorns in their sides. And we're going to hear the same descriptions given over and over and over. For us tonight, be sure of this. You know, there's certain things you can be sure of. Look, I'm sure at home. Because I've been doing this a long time. When I want to get in the shower, everybody can be sleeping, taking naps, watching their favorite movie, snoring in the backyard. But if I get in the shower, the whole house is inspired to flush the toilet, to start the washing machine, to run the water. And I'm in the shower. Ah, ooh, hot, cold, ooh, ha, ha. Yeah, and then I have to remember vengeance is mine. Because when they get in, I want to get the cold and hot faucets and go, cool, 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 you know. You can count on that. If you're waiting for a phone call, get in the shower. Go to the bathroom. The phone will ring. There are things that are inevitable. And we pay attention with those stupid things. We're all laughing because we all have a sense of that. Well, these are big issues. Be sure of this also. And he's telling us that because he loves us. Your sin will find you out. He's warning, not me. God's not saying, I'm not going to drag you out in the open and humiliate you in front of you. But you have to understand this. Your actions, your behavior, if you refuse to enter into something that's paid for in the blood, that's handed to you, that's given to you, if you settle for spiritual mediocrity, it will haunt you. It will come back and bite you. And your kids, and everybody who's affected by you settling for less. I hope you're all millionaires. I hope you all become PhDs. I hope you all own corporations. All of that is great. But if everything we lead to that next generation is something a lawyer settles, we have failed. We have failed. We have failed. Let them look at us with our swords in our hands. And our hearts after God. And let it be real. Let it be real. Step across those lines that you're so hesitant to step across. There are things that the Lord is calling me, each of us, to do. And he's patient. He doesn't say, by the time I count to three.
Are we moving? Are we yielding? Even if it's slow. All the progress in my life is slow. My middle name is slow. But are we yielding? Are we moving? Are we trusting? I encourage you to step out. Don't have the ministry of discouragement. Have the ministry of encouragement. Be on fire for Jesus Christ. Not a lot of time left. He's coming. He's coming. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's have the musicians come. Father, we thank you for these things. And Lord, we can laugh. Lord, we can read through these things. We can think of them. But Lord, we are dependent on you, Lord, to bring them home to our hearts, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Your word, Lord, this book, we believe is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it divides down into our being all the way past bone and marrow, all the way down to that which is soulish in us and that which is spiritual in us, Lord. And sets them both clearly before us, the soulish things, the spiritual things. Lord, let us yield. And you said you led the children of Israel that way because you loved them. And Father, when the battle is hard and when things are difficult, sometimes, Lord, we're quick to feel forsaken and to complain. Help us to remember that your leading is governed by your love, Lord. And that when we don't know what's happening or what you're doing, that we can fall back, Father, on what we do know. That if you have not denied us your own Son, how shall you not also give us with him all things freely? Lord, let the logic of the cross always be before us. Give us these things, Lord. Sow them into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.